Welcome to Hope in the Night. Welcome to the Hope Center. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart that we are searching for. You know, I just said to someone, everyone knows a prodigal. In fact, at times we've all been prodigals. Isn't it precious that God does not give up on us, that God has an opportunity that He extends to us to make a difference, possibly in someone's life? I think of times when there's been a great pain that I have caused, or great pain others have caused, and you think, Lord, if you know the Lord, at one time I certainly did not, but you know, I saw people who had something. I didn't know how to identify it, but I thought, that person has something I need. And I saw several people, and I kept seeing other several peoples. And the point is, at times, if you're in darkness, you're drawn to the light. And at times that means you may be the light expressed by God through you that someone needs to have a changed life. But not everybody's ready to have a changed life. And even when we know something won't work, some people have to figure that out by experience. By experience. I just told Jared, who we're going to hear from tomorrow morning, I said, that I had a caller on the radio who said, I have wasted 58 years of my life. It's been a waste, just a waste. And I said, No. You have learned what doesn't work. Oh. It's not wasted. In fact, what you've learned usually is repeated. It's not just a one-time thing that doesn't work. Because sometimes, well, if it didn't work this way, I'll try going the left way or the right way or whatever. You know. And there's no right way to do a wrong act. Would you agree with that? There's no right way to do a wrong act. Now, some of us, some of you, were born with a Bible. I mean, I don't mean in the womb. I don't mean, you know, in the delivery room. But you were exposed. Some of us were not. And there are times even if you're exposed to the Bible, and I'm saying the Bible representing truth, God's truth, you just don't know how to get there. And maybe you have had people in your life who've been so painful. So painful that you become bittered. That was me at one time. I had bitterness, resentment, hatred toward my father. And I thought, I'm right, and he's wrong. And he was wrong, but that didn't mean I was right either. But I didn't know that. I just thank God that there were times there'd be... One man challenged me about my thinking. The issue was forgiveness. And I said, I'm the exception. I didn't say it, but it was like... It's like, how many of you, you know, will not forgive because you think your situation's the exception? And I actually raised my hand. And I was sincere. And now, I mean, I now had become a Christian. And he said, later, he said, I saw your hand. So tell me, if you're the exception and you don't need to ask forgiveness, and I wasn't a cocky person, I'm just rational. I was just logical. I mean, it wasn't rebellion. It was just the way I honestly thought. And I thought, forgiveness has to be wrong because that's letting somebody off the hook. And I don't see that God does that. I mean, it was really very logical to me. And he said, well, June, what percentage do you think your father is wrong? I said, 98%. He said, so yours is only 2%. Yes. I guess I could try to think of something. I knew my attitude wasn't always right. He said, well, aren't you responsible for your 2%? I was stunned. Never thought about my 2%. Never thought about my responsibility. My actions. I just thought, God hates sin. Dad is sinning. God hates dad. I hate dad. I'm a math person. That was logical. I mean, I promise you I was being logical. At least in a twisted way. But I am so grateful you're here. Because you're going to hear some messages. You're going to hear some truths that you go, like me, what? What? And what role could I have? I didn't think I would have any role in my father changing. But, you know, amazing things happen. But sometimes I just want to emphasize, there is a story of a prodigal. Jesus tells this parable about the prodigal son. And there are all kinds of prodigal people. There are prodigal parents. There are people who've strayed from the truth. They've strayed from God. They've gone their own way against God's way. And yet, I noticed in that story of the prodigal son, there was one thing. There was a godly father, and he was representing, in this parable, God. The father was the picture of God. He didn't run after his prodigal. Now, he had to wait until the consequences were so severe that finally that young man saw the light, saw at least his wrong, and was willing to humble his life. And sometimes that's just what we have to do, is wait. But what do we do while we're waiting? This is going to be wonderful for all of us. Since all of us have somebody in our lives who's strayed, God wants to use every single one of us here. Sometimes it's based on our testimony where we were wrong, like me. I can speak firsthand to people who don't forgive because I didn't, and I know what my thinking was. Well, we need help. So, you're here at the right place. It's a very unusual topic. Prodigal people. I call it prodigal people. Because you don't have to have one typical member of the family like a daughter or a son. It can be a friend. It could be a sister. A brother. Any person could be one who is endeared to you, who has lost their way, or who has literally just strayed and are living far from God. So you won't stray too far. The restrooms are that direction. You around the corner, just right around the corner from conference room. These conference rooms are really three in one, so we'll say it's one. And I want you to know that you can get up at any time. You're not going to bother anyone. You just, if you need to slip out for at any time, that's fine. Water is available right outside the door on ledge or on tables right out there. And also on your table, there's a program of this conference. So you can take that. And if you have not taken it yet, and we've changed the order of the speaking a little bit. The two male speakers tomorrow have changed places. There's a connection card that we'd love for you to fill out and leave on your table at your convenience. There's a volunteer card if you would like to volunteer at the Ministry Hope for the Heart. We need volunteers. And by the way, and I'll mention this certainly at the end, there are gift cards for what is called HopeWorks. HopeWorks is the counseling ministry of Hope for the Heart, and it's really kind of toward the back, and people park around, well, not the back, I'll say the side. And for the first visit, it's $100 off. I mean, you know, because you need to find out, is this someone that you connect with? And if you don't, you find someone else you connect with. I think it's highly valuable. There are people who've had changed lives through Christ by connecting with HopeWorks. And do you see the cards there? Are they okay? I'm looking. Yep. Okay, that's it. The blue card. Thank you. And there's information. This is important because of there's going to be a class in the fall on Tuesday nights for those who would like to be a part of that. It's called Discipleship University. That's the entity at First Baptist Church Dallas, and it'll be on prodigals. And you can either be in person on Tuesday nights from 7 to 8:30 or on Zoom. And this is September 14th through November 9th. We've done this once before, and people can ask questions as we go along. We'll explain it to you. I think there's information. Is there information? Okay, straight back, corner to me. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for every single person that's here. I thank you for your plan and purpose that you have for each of us. And thank you that you give answers when at times we have questions and we are stymied and don't know what to do. Thank you that your truth sets us free. Thank you for your love that is expressed, Jesus, through your sacrificial life, literally on the cross. And when we at times have been prodigals, thank you that you literally don't give up on us and you have a plan and purpose for us. We pray that our time would be committed to you so that we would have your precious anointing from your Spirit, and we would literally be blessed by the truth that will set us free. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he give? Oh, how he loves you. Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you and me. Think about that phrase. Love seeks the highest good of the other person. Debbie Stewart, come up here. I don't know of anyone who expresses love more than you do. In fact, what I want to say about Debbie is this. She is one of the most wonderful, extraordinary people used by God, because she's not arrogant. She's not prideful. She has a humility before God, and she relies. She is dependent on, number one, the Lord himself, and on the Word of God. And that is huge. And she exhorts people to learn how to live that way. And she's real. Thank Isn't you. It wonderful to be real? Thank people who are real. Thank I love you. You.
Love you too. Thank you, Miss Kim.
Here. I'm going to take those pictures.
Yes.
Thank you.
Thank you. Miss June failed to mention the part about me being hard-headed and stubborn and just as a hard-headed bulldog sometimes. And you're going to learn tonight that that's what it's going to take in part of this journey. If you are parenting a prodigal, if you love a prodigal, if you're involved in the life of a prodigal, sometimes that sheer tenacity that you will not quit, you will not give up, you will not walk away, you will not throw in the towel. Sometimes those are the days that you need to just stick with it and keep watching and keep waiting and keep looking for how the Lord is working in your life. So we're going to get to that. I hope that this weekend will be practical for you. I hope to give you some tools that might be helpful. But I need you to know I don't have all of the answers. We are, I don't want you to look at our life and our story and think, well, that's good for you. You're living the Cinderella story and your son is over here and my son is still in jail or my son is still on drugs or my daughter or my niece or whoever might still be on that dark path. My heart, I need you to know, my heart is very tender to that still. I can remember days going through this. Our son was incarcerated for 10 and a half years. And I can remember getting Christmas letters from families out on the beach and in their white shorts on the sand with the waves rolling in the background. And I thought, if I see one more of these family pictures, I'm going to throw up. I'm just going to throw up. I just thought, how, you know, just those are the things that I long for. So I want you to know my heart is still very tender to that. And one of the reasons that my son and I are here this weekend is because God's word says to write these things down. The lessons that you learn, the faithfulness of God. In Psalm 107, it's the last verse. Maybe it's verse 37 or I'm not, maybe 47, but it is in Psalm 107. The Bible says that you can see the record of God's faithfulness in our journey. And that's what we hope that you will see tonight. I want to tell you some of the things I did right, some of the things my husband and I did wrong, and some of the lessons we learned. And I need you to know this. It's not the session tonight and tomorrow. It's not a news flash from heaven. Like, this is what you should do. This is what's going to work. Oh, these are the three keys to unlock the craziness in this kid or whoever it might be. That's not what this is going to be. I'm going to tell you what worked for us at the time. Sometimes things work. Sometimes they did not. As a matter of fact, it makes me think of this old show on TV that I'm about to date myself here, but some of you young people will not know what I'm talking about. But do y'all remember there was a show on TV about the two detectives, Dragnet? Do you remember this show? And when something would happen, the two detectives would go to the lady's house or whoever, and he'd get his little bitty notepad out and say, can you tell me what happened here? And so then the lady would start with all of these details. And what would that detective say? I need what? I need just the facts, ma'am. I need just the facts. I wish we could give you facts tonight. Here are the facts. Here are the steps. But the truth is, the journey to recovery, the journey to deliverance, the process of redemption is as different as every person walking the face of this earth. Because if you know God's word, you know he doesn't oftentimes do things the same way. So I want you to know that tonight. We're going to try to raise some awareness. We're going to try to debunk some myths, some things that you may have heard. We're going to give you some tools, some truths. We're going to give you some scripture to pray. One of the things that I learned through this process is to pray scripture. I don't know about you, but when we went through this with our son, I would start out praying, dear Jesus, I pray. But I would end up whining, why do I have to be the one to do this? And I just wasted time crying my eyes out till I learned to pray scripture. As we get in God's word and learn to pray this back to the Lord, that's what kept me stable. So you've got a handout. Let's go through just a couple of things that I hope will be helpful to you. It's so wonderful to be back here at the Hope Center. I drove up on the parking lot and tears filled my eyes and just thanked the Lord for this place, for Miss June, the privilege that I had to sow seed and to serve here. It's good to see many of you I've seen now. Well, we've been friends for a long time. You have prayed for my son that is sitting here tonight, and I cannot thank you enough for that. And I can assure you that that is the reason he is sitting here tonight. There are days that I could not even pray. And there are days people prayed me off a cliff. There are days that y'all prayed I would not kill this child. And so I appreciate that. I let him live. So I appreciate that. So when I talk about our family and some of the things we went through as a family, I'm talking about his dad, my husband, John Mark. He and I have been married 37 years. Now, some people say it takes two disciples to keep me in line, John and Mark. I don't appreciate that. It's probably true. So John Mark, so a lot of what we'll be speaking on his behalf, because this is our family. We have a daughter, Haley. She has three of our grandkids. Clark is 7 and Luke is 4. And Samantha Jane, our little miracle baby born in the middle of COVID, was 1 year old yesterday. So we're thrilled about that. And I'll let my son tell a little bit about his family. And I won't steal his thunder from that, but want you to know that I've told people many times that I come from a long line of wackadoos. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like serious dysfunction in the family. We have watched people in our family, in our lineage, make self-destructive, habitual decisions that lead them down a dark path. I've learned through the process of understanding addicts and understanding these decisions that they make, I've understood a little bit about genetic predisposition toward addiction and learned a little bit about that. Now, I knew that our grandson, Clark, when he came along, I knew that he was part of our wackadoo family for sure. When one night I was bathing him, now my grandmother name is Dodie, so I'm Dodie, and John Mark is Skeeter. We're Dodie and Skeeter. We're thrilled about that. But one night I was bathing him, and we had some balls, and I was throwing them in, and he was throwing them out, and his mother Haley came in and said, "Y'all quit splashing water everywhere." And so I told Clark we have to quit splashing water, but we started splashing again. He said, "Can I splash little?" And I said, "Yes." And he splashed big, and Haley came back in, and we both got in trouble. And so I said, "Buddy, if you do that again, if you splash like that again, Dodie's going to have to get you out. I'm going to drain this tub and get you out." Well, he splashed bigger than he had the whole time. I drained the tub and I got him out on my lap. I said, "Hey, buddy, what happened?" He said, "I went crazy, but I don't know why." Genuinely, he was perplexed about what did I just do and why. And sometimes that feels like someone who has walked away from the things of the Lord. It's, "Why are you doing that?" "I don't know. I don't know why I'm doing these things. This is how I reacted, or this is how I responded." So I hope that this will be educating and uncover some insights for you. So again, my name is Debbie Stewart, and there's a boy who stole my heart, and he calls me mom. And this is my part of our story, and he will share his part in the morning. Jared became a prodigal in our home and walked away from the things of God when he was about 14 years of age. We had about three pretty significant things. Some tragic things happened in our family in about a 3-month period of time. One of those was that my father-in-law, his papaw, died in his sleep. And what we did not know at the time is that infuriated Jared. However, I was on staff at a church. We raised our kids in church, and we had Papa's funeral on a Thursday, and we were all in church that following Sunday. And I remember this like it happened yesterday, and it's been years ago. That day in church, we sang a very popular song at the time, and it went something like this, that God gives and God takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And I stood there with hands raised after having buried this man that I loved dearly, saying, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." And as we did that, as our family did that, our son became more and more furious, and he walked away from the things of God. It was on October the 9th. It was on October 16th, 2009, a Friday morning about 7 o'clock. Two police officers walked into our home and they arrested our son. We knew a lot of what he had been involved in, but there was a level that we did not know. He hid that very well, and he did a lot of that away from our home. There were times Jared was gone for days at a time. We had no idea where he was. For weeks at a time, we were the parents that called the police station. Has he been arrested? Called the hospital? Has there been any accidents? We were watching the news. All of those things. And when they drove off that morning with our son, they gave us a little green card. I can see it, a little green card they gave to my husband. And he went in to make some calls because we did not know where he was going, what this was going to mean. But we learned very quickly it was going to be severe. And certainly it was. And the consequences of choices at that moment changed the trajectory of my life. And through the process, I realized Jared wasn't the only prodigal in our family. I had become a prodigal in a sense as well. And the Lord began to work through our life and our family through what has been a terrible, tragic journey. But what we know about the Lord is this. What the enemy intends for evil, God means for good. And Hosea 2:15 says, I will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. And that is what we saw him do in our family. We found ourselves shipwrecked or train wrecked or whatever you want to call it. You can find a shipwreck in the story in the Bible. It's in Acts chapter 27. I wish we had time to talk about that biblical lesson there, but I want us to talk really about the prodigal journey. But you can read that because it tells you how to have a successful shipwreck. I've given the story a little bit in our book, The Redeemed Rebel. We put this together. The Lord called us to do this in the last year of Jared's incarceration. And he spoke to Jared about writing these things down. And he spoke to me and we put that together. And we tried to put together the resource that I could not find at the time when we were looking. And so there, that story about Acts 27 is in the book. And verse 25 of Acts 27 says this. Take courage and believe God. Would you say that with me, please? Take courage and believe God. Okay, your excitement is overwhelming to me. I'll give you another run at that. In this journey, we are going to what? Take courage and believe God. So let's talk about what a prodigal is. I've given you a definition. Just let's talk about some basics and some patterns and practices, some best practices that you might want to consider. The Bible refers to a prodigal as wasteful or extravagant, foolish spending. So the wasting of a life perhaps, or foolish spending of time or foolish decisions. But the definition that the Lord gave me in studying through this for years now has been this. A prodigal is someone who has walked away from the things of God. It's someone who has walked away from what is right, what is true. And oftentimes that means they leave those who love them the most. And they leave those who desire to help them the most. You can find the prodigal story in Luke chapter 15. Others are going to teach about that. I'm going to mention just a few things about that. So on your handout, there's a question. Reasons people become prodigals. There are several reasons, but these are pretty much the top three that we have uncovered through statistics and through years of research. So what would you think? What would you think the top reason that a person becomes a prodigal, maybe based on your personal experience? Or let's do this. Let's talk about the experiences of the heathen people that aren't here tonight. Okay, let's talk about them. Why do you think their kids or their people became prodigals? What's the reason that people become prodigals?
Anger.
Thank you. Hurt. Yes.
Rejection.
Thank you. Other reasons? Trauma, absolutely. Matter of fact, the first one on your list is this. Painful circumstances. Something unexpected, something painful, perhaps something tragic, perhaps something they do not want to deal with, they do not know how to deal with, they do not like it, they do not understand it, therefore I will self-medicate in order to not feel what's happening in this painful circumstance. So that's one. Any others you want to list tonight? Sometimes people are hurt by others. The second reason is this. One of the reasons people become prodigals is they develop an addiction. They develop an addiction. It could be an addiction to illegal drugs. It could be an addiction to prescription drugs. It could be an addiction to pornography. It could be an addiction to materialistic spending. It could be all manners of addiction. What we're talking about tonight is not necessarily illegal drug addiction. That happened to be our story. But just think of levels of addiction. You might know people who are addicted to alcohol. It's not against the law to go and buy alcohol. But it numbs reality. And it creates an alternate reality that at some point you will have to deal with. And at some point the circumstances will blow up at some point. There are always circumstances, there are always consequences to the choices that we make. And if you're raising a teenager or a young person and they're walking through those things, it's important that they understand that. We're going to get to that in a moment. Another reason, number three, is mental illness. Some level of perhaps undiagnosed or unnoticed mental illness of some kind. I love that our culture is now talking about this. Our churches are talking about this. June and Hope for the Heart just did conferences on anxiety and depression. This is levels of emotional wellness, emotional and mental wellness, just overall wellness. When there are deficiencies, when there are problems in that area. You need to know, we don't have time to really talk about this, but things in our lives are connected. Things in our minds, what we think about, are connected to what we do, how we respond. Those things are connected to our emotions. Some of my emotions was the hardest thing that I had to try to get anchored through this process. Here's one thing that we've learned through some research about experiencing traumatic events and then dealing with traumatic events. Let me just put the cookies on the bottom shelf tonight. Here's how the research came out. What you think about grows. What you think about grows. So the neural pathway in the frontal lobe of your brain, the neuropathy there begins to reproduce, begins to build grooves. This can be shown on a scan. It was the most interesting thing to me that when they sat some people down, I'm just going to give an example of a question, but it was something similar to this. And they said to them, don't think about a pink elephant. Well, what are you going to do if somebody tells you not to think about a pink elephant? What are you doing? You can't even help it. You're thinking about a pink elephant. And so it begins to cause these grooves, these pathways in our brain that the more we think about that, the bigger that pathway grows. Now stay with me because I'm about to connect this to prodigal living. So that growth, let me illustrate it this way. We live in Flint, Texas on Lake Palestine. We have a big backyard down to the lake. If I get up every day and leave my porch and walk straight down the middle of our nicely manicured lawn that my husband would not be happy about, if I walk straight down that pathway to the lake every day, what's going to happen in the middle of my backyard? I'm going to create a what? A path. If I do this regularly, it's going to create a path. That's what happens in our brains. We create pathways. What we're going to get to tonight is how to undo that. Let me ask you this question. If I stopped walking that path down my backyard every day and I started walking over here on the cement blocks that my husband has put out, if I take that path, if I stop walking the middle path every day, what's going to happen to that pathway? It will go away. That's what we're working on tonight. That's what we're working on this weekend, is what are we thinking about? The Bible says, as you think in your heart, so are you. So research is just now caught up with what God's word has been saying for years. So these are some reasons as an addict begins to think about my next high. How am I going to get my next thing? How am I going to get my fix? How am I going to stop feeling this hurt? How am I going to change the way this is hurting me? How am I going to change this relationship? They can't stop thinking about that. And see, I grew up, and maybe you did as well, in a culture, in school. We had a campaign, as a matter of fact, in school. And it was this, about drugs. It was just say what? No. Just say no. We grew up with, hey, just say no. Y'all, I wish it were that simple. I wish. And it's a good campaign. I get it. I'm not knocking that. But it is not as simple as just say no. Because there are neurologic, there are emotional, there are clinical, there are psychological pathways to all of this. And the better we understand that, the more equipped we are going to be to fight for the people that we love. So reasons that there are painful circumstances, there are addictions, there's mental illness. Another is just a desire to check out of reality, an effort not to deal with reality. Now, here are some possible warning signs and signals that someone you love might be moving in the wrong direction. Okay, let me give you a little hint here. This is where Debbie Stewart and John Mark Stewart, this is a mistake that we made. Since we've been through this 17-year journey with our son, 17 years, he started when he was about 14, furious, angry, rageful, started self-medicating, all of those things. He went to prison when he was 19, spent 10 and a half years there. It's been a long journey. So we've had a lot of conversations about how to help people. And we would ask him, what did we do right? What did we do wrong? What did we miss? Were there signs? Were there signals? Were there warning lights? Were there blind spots? Help us to know. I was in ministry. I've been in women's ministry my entire adult life for 27 years. Started when I was 12, so I'm not that old, but been in ministry 27 years. And I used to think, it's because I was in the ministry, isn't it? That you're a PK, so this just comes with the territory, doesn't it? And he's going to tell you tomorrow his part of that story. It had nothing to do with any of those things. But he will tell his part of that. So as we were learning things that we did wrong, what did we do right? What did we do wrong? He did not say this, but this is what we recognized and realized in the process. It's when Jared was hurting and Jared was grieving because some things happened. We didn't pick up on that. We didn't ask some questions we should have asked at that time. He was 13, so he's certainly not a grown man. He's certainly kind of not a child. You've got the male hormones and testosterone that's kicking into his system. And these things are happening. He started high school. A lot of factors went into the perfect storm. So when you're considering the life of a prodigal, please consider, would you think about just step away as much as you can and look at the big picture. We didn't realize there were all of these other factors hitting Jared, coming into Jared's life, affecting Jared. We didn't realize that. And here's what we chalked it up to. He's just a teenager. He's just acting out as a teenager. This is a phase. This is a phase. He's just testing authority and testing the line. And he didn't know how to communicate his anger, his hurt, and some of those other things. And we didn't notice those signs. Looking back, we can see that there were some. So step back and look at all the factors as a whole. What attacks, what are all the fronts that are coming at your family? And you need to know this too. We're not here blaming everything on the devil. Certainly not. People make choices. But the Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes to kill, steal, and destroy. It goes on to say, I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. But you need to know, you are fighting a very real enemy for the people that you love. So let's learn how to fight for them. Again, I don't have this particular list. This is going to kind of just be some of the facts. But part of the lesson that we learned is we had to grieve the loss of dreams. We had to learn to survive and move forward with some sense of stability without losing our cotton picking mind. Does anybody feel like you are going crazy? Anybody feel like I'm 14 shades of crazy trying to keep this kid alive and trying to help this kid? But these are the kind of the do's and don'ts that we learned along the way. Some things that we might would have done differently. Some lessons that we learned that I hope will be helpful to you. So here's some best practices. Here's some do's. Here's some things that the Lord put on our heart that were helpful to us. The first one is this: to fight fearlessly for them. If it's a kid, if it's a husband, whoever it might be, that you fight for them. We fought with this kid for a lot of years. Anybody know what I'm talking about? We fought with him. But we learned to fight for him. Nehemiah chapter 4 says, fight for your sons, your daughters, and your family. It even goes on to say that the enemy is going to attack everything that you do. So you're going to have to build with one hand and fight with the other. And that's what we do in our families. We build up our families with one hand and we learn to fight for our families with the other. And one of the things we also did is we communicated that to Jared. We routinely said to him, and at times it would infuriate him, but I would say to him, dude, I'm going to fight for you with my last breath. I'm going to fight for you. If the enemy takes you out of this world, it's probably going to be over my dead body because he is going to have to run over. I learned to fight spiritually That's praying scripture. That's getting a support group around you. That's being educated on whatever the situation might be with your child. If your person, I met with a sweet woman earlier this week, and her situation, her prodigal, is her young adult daughter, who has been brought up through Christian education her entire life. And to quote her, that was not cheap. Christian education, went off to a Christian college in the first semester, came back and introduced her girlfriend to her parents and said, "This is the lifestyle that I've chosen. You can take it or you can leave it. I can be a part of your life or not. But this girl's going to be a part of my life." And she has stayed in a lesbian lifestyle. So whatever the situation might be for you, educate yourself about that. We had to educate ourselves about addiction. So fight fearlessly for them. Today is the day I believe we can take back some ground that the enemy may have stolen from you. You can push back the ground that he has invaded in your life and in your family. You might not be able to get your prodigal back today, but you can take back your sanity, your emotional stability, your physical well-being. If you have been on this journey long enough, you have probably been to the doctor over the symptoms that this has created physically in your life. Not to mention the emotional state and the psychological warfare that often goes along with this. But we can take that back. See, here's the thing that I didn't get. I didn't realize early on I had surrendered some ground to the enemy, because I didn't realize how real this fight was. I didn't realize we were on a fight for our ever-loving life at this point and for this kid. And I whined a lot. I didn't think that was fair. I've been serving the Lord for a number of years. All this happened when I was on staff at Prestonwood Baptist Church. I'd been serving the Lord for a number of years. That didn't seem right to me. It didn't seem fair. And I wasted a lot of time whining, complaining, comparing to everyone else, when I should have been putting some strong strategies in place so that the enemy did not invade my mind on a regular basis. He didn't start creating me, allow him to create these pathways that I just couldn't stop thinking about certain things. What if this? What if this happens? Now what am I going to do? Now what if? Now what? You can get back strength, physical and spiritual. And if your dreams have been shattered, you feel like your insides have been ripped out, here's the first step after shattered dreams. You grieve the loss of it. You grieve the loss, and let's get on to the next step. Those days, I don't mean to hurt your feelings. I do not mean to minimize any craziness that has happened in your life and family. But girl, guy, you got to get on to the next step. You will get lost in a sea of depression that will suck the life out of you. Ask me how I know. It'll suck the life out of you. And that's exactly what the enemy intends to do. I am very sure. I don't know how heaven works. I don't know how hell works. I don't know. I feel like in hell they have staff meetings. I don't know, like on Mondays they get together, have a staff meeting, you know, and they're like, okay, here's the deal. You were assigned to Jared's mom. And they're like, we tried everything. Like, she's in ministry. She just will not quit, you know. And by this time in life, they could have said, her mom has died and her dad has died. Her brother has died. Her father-in-law has died. A baby granddaughter has died. There has been a lot of loss in our family. But she just won't quit, because I came to that determination in ministry. I'm going to serve the Lord till the day I die if he has me. I've had it. I've had it with the enemy. I really have. So I don't talk to him, but here's the deal. You do what you got to do, I'm going to do what I got to do. And I'm not going to wimp out on any assignment that the Lord has for me anymore. I did that long enough. And so I don't know what kind of staff meetings they might have, but I feel like I was assigned to somebody in this staff meeting, and they're like, "Well, we can't seem to get to her. She just loves the Lord or whatever and won't stop." And somebody came up with a bright idea. I know what we can do to get her. Let's get her son. That will surely take her out. And it almost did. It most certainly almost did. So as we learn to fight for our prodigals, the second thing is this: to get yourself educated understand whatever situation that they, if they're addicted to pornography, understand that. If they're addicted to alcohol, educate yourself in those areas. Tell them that you are fighting for them and you will not give up for them. If their car was about to drive off a cliff, if Jared was in a car about to drive off a cliff, I would not stand to the side and say, well, I don't want to hurt his feelings. I don't want to give up. He would have to drive that car over my body in order to get off that cliff. We would warn him. You would give those warning signs. You would try to intervene where you could. So the third thing is this, is to get your emotions anchored. You do that through God's word. I have a little challenge for you. It goes like this. 20 minutes a day for the rest of your life. If you will get in the habit of spending 20 minutes a day, what that's going to happen in the frontal lobe of your brain, it's going to create a pathway. It's going to create a filter for the Lord to begin to use, to speak to you, to challenge you, to encourage you, to give you a heads up and let you know what you need to do next. So you're going to have to spend time with the Lord to be able to make it through this assignment. Get those emotions anchored. For a while, I had to be on medication to help my emotions and the chemical reactions in my body to balance. I had to get help with that. There's nothing wrong with that. So get your help so that you can be emotionally well and stable. So, you know, we tried all of the things, the fits, the crying spells, the silent treatment, the demands, the cuss fits. That wasn't me. That wasn't me. That was my husband. No, really, it really was me. It was. The guilt trips, the questions to Jared and his daddy forever asking him, why are you doing this to us? Why do you see what this is doing to your mother? Why are you doing this? Hey, let me tell you why. They don't know why. Okay. At some point until they figure this out, they don't know why. Billy Graham's grandson, Franklin Graham, writes about this in his book, that for so long when he was a prodigal for 4 or 5 year period of time, he did not know. People ask him, even after it was over, why did you do that? Like, you're Billy Graham, so, like, why would you choose those things? I do not know. Sometimes they figure it out, sometimes they don't. But here's the thing, they're feeding something. They're feeding something in their brain, the chemical makeup. They're feeding rebellion. They're feeding addiction. They're feeding a stronghold, perhaps narcissistic tendencies. They're feeding something, and they like what that brings to them. Number four is this. State your boundaries and enforce them. We're going to talk a little bit more about boundaries in some other sessions. But state your boundaries and enforce them. For a long time, we gave a lot of second chances and clean slates, and we made phone calls and we paid money and we covered the ticket and we got you out of trouble and we got you a job and we gave you a car and we helped you. Till I came across a book by Allison Bottke, Bottke. Allison Bottke writes a book called Setting Boundaries with Your 20-something. So I read through that book and she gave a checklist. Check to see if you perhaps are an enabling person. For me, well, are you an enabling parent? I'm thinking I most certainly am not. We are helping this kid. We are enforcing some of these consequences. We are not enabling. There's a checklist of 20. I was doing 18 of them. I was doing 18. Because sometimes we pass that line of I'm helping. I'm just trying to help. I don't want him to get in a lot of trouble. I want this. He doesn't need a criminal record. We're going to talk about a little bit more about that in a moment. Number five is this. To stay connected as much as possible. Now, I realize they may not be speaking to you. They may not be returning any texts or any phone calls. But you stay engaged in every form of communication known to man. I wrote Jared notes and left him on his pillow. I wrote notes and left him in his car. I texted. And not notes, where are you and what are you doing? I love you. I care about you. I'm fighting for you. We just left that door open all the time. We left voicemails. Even though we knew he would not be answering, we wanted him to know we are the people that love you. We are the people. You might be around friends that think these are your people. It's not. So we've learned to be brief. Allison Botke says in her book as well, you need about 10 minutes, 10 to 15 minute intervals with prodigal people, which really goes against what we learned and what we were taught for years. If you've ever read the book, anybody read the book by James Dobson, old book called about the strong-willed child, raising the strong-willed child. Yeah, we've all read that. I think James Dobson would laugh at this child over here, really. He would. But here's the funny thing. Let me say this about Jared. Jared was not our strong-willed child growing up. Not at all. It was our daughter. She's a pastor's wife. So I had a pastor's wife and a prisoner at the same time. This is who I'm parenting. It's as old as Cain and Abel. It was not Jared who was a strong-willed child. It was Haley. Until Jared hit 14, he was a perfect child. Really, he was easy to raise. Whatever you put in front of him to eat, he ate in 1 to 2 seconds. Whatever you laid out for him to wear, no problem. He just put it on. I like. He's tender-hearted. Haley. Every picture till she's 6 years old. Oh, my word. But strong-willed child, here's what we learned. That we have the, generally speaking, we would have the attention span of our age. So James Dobson said, if you want to speak to a 2-year-old, you've got about 2 minutes. If you want to talk to a 15-year-old, you have about 15 minutes. But see, all that changed with sitcoms. And now, do you want to guess what the average attention span of an adult, just an adult person is? The average attention span. That's exactly right. About 6 minutes, 5.5, 5.8, depending on what research you look at, minutes. That's it. See, I used to be, I could sit and watch videos, 50-minute videos in my 50s because I could have that attention span. So having long lectures with your people is just making them more furious at you. They consider you not listening. You're talking. You're not listening. So we need to keep communication brief. On one of these, number 7, let me get to number 6. I'm going to hit number 7 because it all is tied together, woven together. Number 6 is this. Listen. Learn to listen. Not only to what they're saying, but what they're not saying. Say to these people, I want to try to understand what you're feeling. Would you help me to understand what you're thinking, and then as best as you can, look them in the eyeballs and listen and take in what they say. Don't be shocked. Don't let your jaw drop. Just take in whatever crazy thing that might be coming up in the conversation. So listen and ask questions. One of the helpful things that we did with Jared's, we had a family meeting. It was about a 15-minute family meeting. One night, and I fixed his favorite meal, and we told him that a few days before on such and such night, we're going to have a family meeting. I'm cooking your favorite meal. Would you please be here? We won't take more than 15 minutes of your time. Made his favorite meal, and then here we had this conversation. We started the conversation with an apology, and we said to Jared, we owe you an apology. Of course, he's going, oh, finally. You're not asking for an apology from me. Oh, do tell. You owe me an apology. So we said, we owe you an apology. And we said something about along these lines. For a couple of years now, we have continued to rescue you from the decisions that you've made. And we have allowed certain behaviors that we thought were of faith, thought we were part of teenage years. And so we're asking you to forgive us for allowing some of those things to continue because that wasn't helpful to you. We thought it was helpful. You may have thought it was helpful, but we've realized we were hurting you by not allowing you to feel the full brunt of the consequences of your choices. So please forgive us. And from this day forward, you will do that. We will not hire another attorney to bail you out of jail. We will not put a second mortgage on our home to put you in another rehab. He thought about that for a long time. Jared ended up going back to drugs. And when we went to see him at jail, I don't know if he remembers this or not. He was still coming out of that addictive behavior. But we walked in and what he had been arrested for was pretty severe. And the first thing he said to us is, are y'all here to get me out? And his daddy said, no, we're not. And he walked out of the room. walked right back into the jail cell where he was. And an older gentleman stopped him. Big African-American man stopped him and said, "Boy, those are the only people that care about you and can help you. You better go talk to them." He came back mad, and he's still on those drugs. But he began to learn through that process of we're not going to continue down this particular road. Now, you have to figure out the timing of that, when that may or may not work for you. There have been times where we have told Jared, we cannot continue a relationship with you while you're continuing to be on drugs like this over and over again. Not an ultimatum, not a line in the sand, not if you ever do this again, we're never speaking to you and we're going to write you out of our will. We're not going to have anything to, I just can't do this anymore. We never came to those places. One of these things is about leaving some door open, some bridge open. Home should always be a place that prodigal people can come back to. It's what the Lord demonstrated in the story of the prodigal. He stayed home and welcomed him back when he was repentant. And he sought forgiveness. He didn't run after him. Here's the deal about a prodigal. You can't keep running to drag them out of the pig pen. We picked Jared up from all kinds of places, drug houses, people's houses, drug him home, drug him out of jail, out of lockup, kept going to the pig pen wherever he was. And see, the Lord was causing a famine to him in the pig pen, and we kept eliminating his famine. The Bible says in that story, chapter 15, verse 17, you'll know a little bit later why verse 17 is so important to us. But in verse 17, it says, no one gave him a thing. The prodigal was in the pig pen, and the Bible, I'm not saying this is newsflash from heaven for you. I'm saying it's what the Lord said to me and my husband. No one gave him a thing. Do you know what the next verse says? And he came to his senses. For us, those things were connected. Those things were related. We have to stop the flow of money and stop the flow of fresh start. Let me get you out of this. They call that two kind of, if you're a prodigal as a kid of yours or a child, they call that two kind of parenting. They call that helicopter parenting, where you just helicopter in whenever they're in trouble. You just helicopter and rescue them, get them out of that situation, get them out, get them to safety, get them out of the situation. Helicopter parenting. Get in, get them out. The other thing is relatively new. It's called lawnmower parenting. You mow down everything in front of them to make it easy. To make sure they don't have any bumps in the road. Make sure they don't have any trouble. There's nobody. I'll make a call for you. Let's just clear the way so that you can be what? Parents want their kids to be what? Happy. Do you know that's not even in the Word of God to say, be sure your children are happy? Your number one goal as a parent is to make sure they're happy. My Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. That's what it says. But we're not going to get off on that. I'm just saying. In our levels of communication, keep it brief. Number 7 is communicate your love and support. But the ABCs of communication are to be affirming to them. Jared never doubted. I think he could attest to this tomorrow. He never doubted for one second our love for him and our support for him. Affirming. Brief and consistent. That you continue to see the dreams for your child or your person, even when they don't see it. There's going to be a time, as if they're in prodigal living, they no longer have dreams. They no longer think about the future and have plans for any level of success or anything like that. They stop doing all those things. You need to be doing that. That's one of the things you can do for them, to keep dreaming for them. That you know God has a purpose. God has a plan. God will help them through. And He will walk you through. You will get through this. The rest of those are kind of self-explanatory about offering forgiveness and acceptance when there is repentance. For us, we never told Jared. And we have a lot of friends. And I get this. Different places may require this. But, you know, there's never a reason to write them off from now on. And to be done, and to wash your hands of them, or never speak to them. That's when our prayer for them has to increase if our relationship with them has decreased. So here are a couple of the don'ts. Don't give up on them. Never, ever. Don't have a meltdown, a breakdown, sit down. Let's just, you know, we walk this journey out. The second is this, and this is one thing that I really had to learn, is not to wimp out on this assignment. I'll never forget one morning when I was started off praying, but I ended up whining to the Lord about how all of this was playing out and the tragic events that were unfolding. And this is what the Lord said. I had to memorize it. It was so strong on my mind. I knew the Lord was calling me to memorize it. And this is what he said. When you pray to be delivered from your difficulties, and I do so, you are not being victorious. You are only being rescued. The very thing we've tried not to do to our own kids. Debbie, when you pray to be delivered from your difficulties, you are not being victorious. You're only being rescued. I'm trying to train you to be armed, equipped for the adversary, and you keep trying to end the training process. I want you to win this, Debbie, not be excused from it. And I kept begging the Lord to change it and to excuse me from this particular assignment. We were called to parent a prodigal, and then we were called to parent a prisoner. Whining didn't help. Now is the time to get your armor on. The Bible says in Psalm, I think it's 68, verse 38, that says that the Lord commands your strength. The Bible says in Judges about Gideon, he will make you brave. And he will do the same for you. He commands your strength. You're going to have to armor up. You're going to have to be brave. You're going to have to get proactive and fight this battle. I do that on scripture cards. I keep a lot of scripture cards on little index cards. And that's what I go through on a regular basis. When I'm at a stop sign, I no longer scroll through my phone. Who liked me? Who shared me? Who gave me a little heart? That's not going to help me. I get out a scripture card and I try to memorize God's word. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 9:8, I will make all grace to you abound so that in all things, at all times, you will have all that you need for the good work I've called you to do. You have all that you need. I know that it does not feel like it at times. I know that. So as we get back to pushing back some ground that the enemy has stolen from us and from our families, another thing that was extremely helpful to me is I learned to develop a spirit of gratefulness. I learned to find something to be grateful for. I wanted that to become my pathway. I wanted that to become my filter. Instead of looking at everything that was not right, everything that was wrong, in this one particular area, our daughter was in ministry. We were having grandkids and great things were happening, but this one thing was making me crazy. It was sucking the life out of me. My husband, many of you know John Mark, last January had a heart transplant. I don't want to be too graphic, but they cut his chest open, cut that heart out, put it in a bag, went to a cooler and took another heart out and put it in his chest, and it began to beat. So through the whole process of preparing for Jared and going through the parole process, praying for Jared to be released and come home, we were on a parallel pathway for my husband, John Mark, to get this heart. We were in ICU for a number of days, and in about 3 days in a row, they said, we need a heart today. You need to be praying today. I don't think his other organs are going to last until tomorrow. They said that to me 3 days in a row. So we were on the similar pathway as Jared coming home. And I felt like I was in these systems that I have zero control about. And it's the truth. You have zero control in the criminal justice system. You have zero control in the medical system. I can't write a check for Jared to come home. I can't write a check to get my husband a new heart that he would live. I realize what we're praying for. If my husband gets a new heart, guess what's going to happen to somebody else? It was so hard to reconcile in my mind. But when we went back after his year checkup, this is what they said. They did all of these tests and they said, he is like our poster child for heart transplant. His heart has done really well inside of his body. And if it weren't for the nerve damage, so in the process, John Mark coded 3 times and it created some nerve damage in his right arm. He can't feel these fingers and we looks like we'll have to live with that perhaps, although nerves do grow back and we're praying for that. And so they said to us, you know, he's doing great. And then I'm quoting the doctor, if it weren't for the nerve damage, he would be 100% recovered. So my brain immediately goes, then why do we have the nerve damage? You know, why do we have the nerve damage? Anybody think about how you might finish this sentence? If it weren't for, maybe in your group time, y'all can talk about this sentence. If it weren't for what? My life would be great. If it weren't for this, then things would be good. I would be happy. I would be thankful. If it weren't for this, hey, if it weren't for Chick-fil-A chocolate chip cookies, I'd be a size 6. Okay, if it weren't for that. And Ben and Jerry are on my bad list as well. Okay, as long as we get to that. If it weren't for some of these things. And that's what begins to deplete us from a spirit and an attitude and a mentality of gratefulness and thankfulness to the Lord. Because we get so focused, what you think about grows. We get so focused on this thing that you cannot control and that you have found yourself at the mercy of somebody else's decisions. And as we develop being thankful and grateful, so there's a couple more things there. I'm about out of time. As we look at the list, just again, do not eliminate their consequences. The Bible says that no one gave them a thing. Hey, if you're parenting, if you're prodigal as a teenager, you need to remind them that money comes from work. Money doesn't come from parents. See, we're raising generations where we're giving out credit cards. It's an entitlement the likes I have never seen before. We're giving out cars. We're giving out cell phones. We're giving clothes. We're giving money out. Money comes from work. That's where money comes from. I'll give you a fun little story. Jared, he will so remember this. When they were growing up, I had the vacuum cleaner that had the bagless. It was the canister and you could see the dirt coming up. Y'all, you have, shake your head like this if you had a can. Okay, so you didn't have to take that nasty bag. And so I would mark on the canister. Do you remember this, Jerry? I would mark on the canister. If you fill the canister to this line, you get $5. If you fill the dirt to this line, you get $10. I can't tell you how many times Jared is out vacuuming the backyard. He is vacuuming the back porch to try to earn $10, you know, to get this canister full of dirt. He's out vacuuming the backyard. No joke. So Money comes from work. So instill those things in them. Well, again, it's hard not to rescue or to enable, but we can't excuse either. When Jared was released from prison on March the 5th of 2020, he stepped in front of a huge iron gate. This was in Hondo, Texas, if you know anywhere where that is. And so it was about a 6.5 drive down there, and my husband was 6 weeks post-heart transplant. I wish I had time to really describe to you that day. It was one of the worst and the best days all in one day. We were told to be there at 8:30, that Jared would probably be out by 10. We got there at 8:30. We had to park in a certain place. We could not come in to the facility. It was very warm, and they would not even let us come in to use the restroom. We'd have to drive into town to use the restroom. 10 o'clock came, and Jared was not out. 11 o'clock came. 12 o'clock came. My husband was getting, I was watching just the blood drain from his face, And 1 o'clock came, 2 o'clock, and we were trying to call. We couldn't get answers from anybody, and he did not come out. Finally, about 3 o'clock came and went. And we knew, as we saw the second shift of officers come in and guards come in, we knew we were in trouble. Because we'd already been told, now look, he'll be out by that first shift, because they don't release people on 2 different shifts. Because it has happened where people have made mistakes on different shifts. I thought you were in charge. I thought you were. And they released somebody on accident. You know, not our kid on accident, but people would get released because of shift change and some things like that would happen. So we learned about that it's going to happen in this shift, that all those guards are responsible for the people released during that shift. We saw shift change happen. It was about 3:30. And we began to fear that he was not coming out about that time. We heard a huge horn blow. So we were in the car, we got out, and we did not know where it came from, but we saw this huge, huge, tall iron, cast iron gate. You know, it's old because it was on an old pulley system. We heard that horn blow, and we started looking around, and Jared came out of a door, and that big cast iron gate began to slowly move in front of him. Now, we couldn't move. We had to stay in a certain place. He didn't move, even though that cast iron gate came all the way across his face. He didn't move a muscle till he heard it click on the other side, and someone gave him permission to move. We didn't see it at the time, but he stepped across a red line that was painted on the concrete into freedom. Now, what you need to know is Jared had long since been set free. Oh, he was incarcerated. He was in captivity. But his relationship, his faith had to become his own. He had to make decisions for himself what he was going to do with the rest of his life. And he stepped into freedom that day in reality. And I hope that this weekend for you, I hope that our workshop for you will be just that. That in some way you're able to step across a line into what has kept you bound, what has kept you hurt, what has kept you torn apart, and step into freedom. Because the Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I cannot thank you enough for the great privilege, nor am I able to find enough words, humanly speaking, to express my appreciation to you for what you have done in our life and in our family. And then on our darkest days, your presence was there. And in our weakest days, your power was overwhelming. And Lord, on our deepest hurt days, during holidays and through Mother's Day and all of that time, you continued to show yourself mighty on our behalf. And Lord, I'm thinking back to the day that we had cupcakes in jail on Jared's birthday, and how many times you continued to reveal yourself through this process. I'm asking you to do that on behalf of these people who love a prodigal. Somehow their lives are entwined with someone who has walked away from the things of God. And I pray for revelation this weekend. I pray for breakthrough. I pray, Lord, that you would use my son, although be it in a very different capacity tomorrow, that you would use him to speak life and to speak truth into these people, that they could see for themselves the work of the Lord in a life of a family. Lord, be blessed. I pray you'd be honored and these sweet people would be encouraged. In your name I pray. Amen. Now, I'm excited to introduce to you tomorrow our son. We'll get to more of that. We'll be at our book table after our session. But I do need to prepare you. The boy needs to come with a disclaimer, okay? The way that I teach and the way that I share about the way the Lord has worked in our life is not the way that he does that. So come in, buckle yourself in, please. Don't be alarmed, okay? Don't be alarmed. Jared's story is raw, but it's real. And I think it's going to minister to you. So thank you for your willingness to be here this weekend. And I hope that you'll be encouraged. Thank you.